covered heads. You know, when you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you better read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to 14, chapter 14 as well. In fact, you know, again, I love the ESV. It's not doing us any favors here. Why would it bounce from wife to woman when it's the same word? It's the same in Hebrew. That the young girl or virgin, young girl, young unmarried girl, or virgin, or she could be married and be young. Same word. So we start going through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I hope that you ladies, I'll use that word, because that means everybody, right? Except in this woke culture, you know. I hope you ladies are going, okay, wait a minute. He went from wife to woman to wife to woman to woman to wife, and now I'm really confused. And all it means is woman. It can mean wife, but it's a woman. So I hope that helps you a little bit. And you say, well, a little bit, but I'm still confused. Don't worry, you're not alone. I want to remind you of something. See, especially in the Western culture, and especially in America, you start getting into the man is the head of the wife. And all of a sudden, and in our feministic, you know, last 50 years or 70 years or more, this is a problem. Let's do something before we go forward. I want to remind you of the title, Orderly Worship. Orderly worship is what God is after. Now let me remind you of what was written there. The head of Christ is who? God. So does Christ have a problem with God being his head? And we go, well, no. I mean, I haven't really thought about that much. It's not explained a lot. A lot of preachers don't talk about it maybe, but let's see. Christ is the head of God. They're the same. They're the same triune God, different persons in one, the triune God. Yet Christ has his own will, but it's submitted to God the Father. So Christ has no problem as being his head. But I still have a problem with the husband being mine. And some of you have a right to be upset because some of your husbands are out of link as well. Now, Paul's going to talk about the husbands, but I want to hold most of the husband talk till next time because we're going to get into elders and deacons and those kinds of things next time. And we're going to get into a couple of weeks of that, okay? So, last 2 weeks ago, I hope that you remember we talked about Genesis. And we talked about the fall. And the desire for the woman was going to be contrary to the man. It's a curse that the woman says, I'm going to lead this man. I'm going to interject. I'm going to circumvent. Okay? But the other one is, and we got to remember this, men, the curse is that you will rule over them. That's the curse. It's not a blessing. It's not a decree from God for you men to say, God said, I can rule over you. No, that's a curse. It's disorder. We have to understand that when we start in Genesis, there is a problem between men and women. We talked last week, 2 weeks ago. They're different, right? They're different looking. They're different acting. Women, you act weird. You talk weird. You dress weird. I for one, don't want to dress like you. Thank you, Jesus. Here's something somebody said, really interesting, Dr. Oster. The cosmos is not a democracy. You don't have a say in how it's run. Now, I am talking to the women, okay? But I'm talking to the men as well. Women, we're going to tee you up. But men, I'm telling you, you need to listen to understand God's role for the woman. Because then you will begin to understand yours. If you do not understand God's role for the women, men, you will not understand yours. Because the American church has just totally messed this up. And it's messed up today. I'm talking to men today.
You know, the woman has to do what I say.
Are you a godly man? Are you following his decrees for you? Are you fulfilling your role in Christ? Real briefly, if there's a godly woman, I'm telling you that she wants what's right. She wants a good relationship with her God, her husband, her family. And if the man isn't doing it, it's going to be really hard because that's what she wants. And the usurping will begin. Men. But if the man loves God, if a man is in love with God and running after God, I'm telling you right now, and you can, you know, take up a, you know, do whatever you're going to do. Take up arms or bananas or tomatoes or whatever you're going to do here. I'm telling you that if the priest of the household loves God and goes after him, you're not going to have to worry about the women. You won't have to worry about a godly woman. Okay? You're not going to have to worry about it. The cosmos is not a democracy. The reality of the universe, Dr. Oster says, is that it is a theocracy. A theocracy is that there is a divine one and it's ruled by priests. Okay, now, I sort of like that. Because, you know, Adam was a priest and there's lots of priests and we got to be careful with that. But I like that because there's dispensations. And remember, dispensations is stewardships. And we, you know, you throw that word out and people get all, you know, crazy too. But basically all it is stewardships. And so right now, the ruling of the people in the church is by the church. I mean, in the world is by the church, the people of God. Okay. So in sorts, it is a theocracy, but I like this one. I like the idea of the divine monarchy. There's one king. And he tells us what to do. That's simple. We like it simple. One king, and he tells us what to do. And if you don't understand this, we're in trouble. The ambassadors, which you all are, the priesthood, which we all are, the teachers and all the gifts and everything, and people say, well, I don't need the Bible because I have the Holy Spirit. No, that's not the way it works. The Holy Spirit doesn't come out of the blue and tell you about the Bible. You read the Bible, he interprets it for you. All right? One king. So Dr. Oster says, do not confuse this experiment, the American experiment, with democracy we have with little time in world history, with the nature of the kingdom of God is. This isn't it. Men and women participate in the virtue of submissiveness to this kingdom of God. Jesus participates in the virtue of submissiveness to his Father. Read Colossians, read Philippians. where he stepped down. He gave up his throne and stepped down for a time in submission to his Father. Not my will, but your will be done. He said in the garden before he died. And then he taught us to pray, not my will, but yours be done. The Bible, therefore, is meant for us to look at God as the King, the divine monarchy. Look at the church as his subordinates, as his host. Look at Jesus as the head of the church, the husband of the church, and the church as the bride. And we are to ensure that we're following the decrees in Scripture. That's what we do. Now, Psalm 119 comes to mind. I love your statutes. I love your decrees. I love your rules. I love your laws. I love them. I love them. I love them. I love your commandments. And see, again, the Western culture goes, I'm out. I want to go 75 into 55. Let alone, I'm not going to submit to some person, one person who claims to be God. And remember what the Bible says. You will be mastered over what you allow to rule over you. And that's either Satan or that's God. You don't get a choice. Well, I take it back. You do get a choice. You get God. But if you don't pick God, you don't get a choice. It is the devil. We love him. We submit to him. God, take me. I want to live forever. Help me. But what we do is we, in the church and now in the family, right? Families, especially when we're first married, right?
I didn't know that he sung in the shower.
And he goes, I didn't know she sung at all. And I didn't know he snored. And he flinched before I go to sleep. And other things. I didn't know you liked that food. I didn't know you liked that music. You know, I didn't know you didn't like to cook. Oh, man. We were going to have a happy marriage. Now I'm eating at McDonald's every evening or something. And she goes, I told you I wanted a nice yard. I don't have a green thumb. Everything I touch dies, you know. Again, you know, if you listen close enough, you hear Sonia and I in here. She's out in the garden and stuff, and she loves this stuff. And when we moved into our house, there wasn't a tree. I said, thank you, Jesus. No trees. I don't have to pick up the leaves. And then the north wind blows, and 40 trees of leaves fly right into my yard. A marriage is not for you to look at the other person and say, you're not meeting my needs. You're not who you said you were. You're not who you're supposed to be. You're not this. You're not that. You're not meeting my expectations. The marriage is, I love you. I told you I would love you. I respect you. I told you I'd respect you. And I'm going to. Come hell or high water. Right? That's why Jesus said, you don't leave. There's only one reason to leave. We can talk about reasons to leave. The Old Testament has several. The Lord talked about what Moses said, and even Paul talks to all of those things. He talks about unbelievers not supporting their family. He talks about neglect in sexual relations. He talks about it in support, in help. He talks about those things. And so we are the first to be held accountable for those kinds of things. But we're not going to talk about those things right now. We're going to talk about this. Don't look at your mate. Don't look at the women. Don't look at the men. Look in the mirror. look in the mirror. You don't look across the other side of the church. That person's not doing this, that person's not doing that. There's times of judgment, there's times of things. Sin enters the church, we've got to take care of it, all that stuff. We get that, but we don't start there. And we don't look on the other side of the couch, we don't look at the other side of the bed and say, she's got a problem, he's got a problem. They don't do this, they don't do that. The first thing you do is look at yourself. We're going to get into the elders, we're going to get into the men, we're going to get into more into orderly worship. But let me say this, folks. Orderly worship is the first place God says, see, there's my righteousness on the planet. That's it. There's righteousness on the planet because that person loves me and is submitting themselves to me in the church and in the family. Remember Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain. Anybody, can you want to shout amen that's happened? In childbearing? In your pain you shall bring forth children. That's not just talking about that, you know, those hours of labor, is it? Bringing them up? And your desire, women, shall be contrary to your husband. That's not good. But he shall rule over you. That's not good either. Men, that's not right. He's saying that's a judgment. You don't rule over your wife. Women, you don't supplant the priesthood of your husband. You do not. So, until the full redemption comes, women, your desire is to make things right. I'm going to make it right. My husband's not doing this. I'm going to make it right. No, you're not. You're going to do right. Let God make it right. Men, my woman's not doing this, my wife's not doing this, whatever term you're going to use. I'm going to make her do this. No, you're not. You're going to love her. Isn't it interesting? Paul said, love your wife. Peter said, love your wife. He never said, rule over them. He never said, you know, use some stupid example. I just put it, he said, love them. Love them. Love them. Well, she's doing this. Love them. He's doing that. Respect him. I can't respect him. You pray for him? The design of the church and the design of the family is to bring the righteousness of God to the planet. And if we supplant that, if we circumvent that, if we take the rule and we do not submit to God and one another, we are not bringing righteousness. We're just making things worse. Oh, have you seen the church? Man, have you seen the divorce rate in the church? It's just as high as the world. In fact, some places it's worse, you know. And so, why would you go to church? So, here we go. 1 Timothy 2:7. And I know we read 1 Corinthians. I want to remind you that there's the headship issue there. That's why it was written. And we'll get into more of that as we go. But now let's go back to 1 Timothy where our lesson is. For this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. Remember to his friend, his good friend Timothy. I love you, buddy. But listen, remember who I am. I'm your apostle and a teacher. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And then verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. That's what he says about men right here. He stops right there. He goes into women, and he's going to come back to men in the next chapter. And we're going to come back to men. But let me suffice it to say this. Men should be lifting up holy hands. Holy hands without anger and quarreling. What is he talking about? He wants unity. Now, again, I come from a charismatic background in my beginnings, and so sometimes I want to get loud, and I want to lift up my hands, and the Bible says it. So if you get a problem, sometimes you just have to take it up with the Lord. But the Bible says it. He says, lifting up holy hands. Psalm says it. You know. What that is when you're lifting up holy hands, what's going on? Well, in the American church, like the Baptist church, right? In the Baptist and the Lutheran churches, because, we just throw all of them in together here. They're going, ooh, yeah, you're calling attention to yourself. And so we go, ooh, I don't want to call attention to myself, right? So where's my mind? It's on you. See, there we go again, looking across the aisle. What's she thinking? What's he thinking? I don't care. Now, if we're doing something out of sport, that's not right, calling attention to ourselves or whatever. But when the Bible says lifting up holy hands, let me just suffice it to say, all that means is you are giving your attention to God, especially when you close your eyes. Oh, Lord, I'm looking to you. We're focusing on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't care what my elders are thinking right now. If they have a problem with me, they can talk to me later. But right now, my eyes are on Jesus. If I roll in the aisles, then you better start talking to me. Okay, if I start dancing around, even though Jesus didn't dance, I don't think, but he, remember they said he did a dirge or whatever. But David danced, So I'll do that in my bedroom to some holy music or something. And yes, every great once in a while I'll do it. And nobody's ever seen me except Jesus. But you may see me lift up holy hands. What you do right there is just close your eyes if you don't like it. And focus on Jesus, because that's what we're supposed to be doing in the first place. So here's what he's saying. Focus on Jesus. Turn your attention to him. And bring in the unity. Don't be angry and don't be quarrelsome. That's what he's talking about right there. That's all he means. Men, bring in the unity of the church. That is the key here. The unity of the church. Okay, I hope that we've established that. God is he's controlling the disorder through the church, and so he wants order in the church. Now, Adam was a priest. We know that because he was given the authority in Eden to name the animals and to name his wife. Did you know that he named his wife? You say, okay, Steve, we already have a problem. No, I don't want to hear that. They've rewritten Genesis in some other places if you want to go find some other Bible. But the Hebrew Bible says that he named his wife. They sacrificed. He was given stewardship. Adam was a priest. You need to know that. He was the first steward in the place like Noah and Abram and Moses and those kinds of things. And then he fell and he rebelled. Remember, he rebelled and Eve was deceived. And I'm convinced in my soul that Adam was telling Eve what to say and what to do. And so Satan says, did God really say? And then she goes about what she thought God really said. So she was deceived. Adam knew. And he rebelled. You can pick which one's worse. So God wants to restore the roles from the beginning. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store for us. So we begin by seeing what God has for the church to restore righteousness on the planet to some extent. It's not going to happen until Jesus comes. But we get to see a picture of this now. All right? To bring order and unity and the body of Christ. So, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now, I'm going to let the women kind of read that and say, let's see, I wonder if I ever have a problem with trying to look too pretty or trying to wear too much stuff or trying to look some way or losing some control, not being respectable. I want to we were in a church one time, and just to be frank, the women, almost all the women wore very low-cut blouses. So I'm talking to my wife, and finally, they hired a pastor, and he was very, very good teacher. And finally, his timing probably wasn't the greatest, but on Mother's Day, he spoke to that issue, and he was gone. See, the women are going to look at this as a, yeah, you know, what are you trying to get at? You haven't seen nothing yet. Wait till we get into teaching. Wait till we get into leadership. And the women are going to go, yeah, see, this is the part of church I don't like. And the men are going, this is the part of church I like. Like, tell them what for. But this needs to be totally understood here, and especially what's coming, ladies, okay, and men. We need to understand all of the Bible, all of it. You remember what Naomi told Ruth? Before you go see Boaz, you should wash. You should put some perfume on. And you should dress appropriately. I threw in appropriately. He said, dress. Why? Because it's important. So we come up to here and go, now, which was which? See, remember what Eve did. She saw the fruit. And it was a problem. Right? The women see. You got a problem with your parking lot? They see it. You got a problem with the carpet? They see it. With the windows? Yeah, et cetera, et cetera. You got a problem with the husband? I see it. Got a problem with the church? I see it. Why? Because that's the way God made you. That's the way God made women. Now, I'm not going to like keyhole and pigeonhole everybody and put them all in the same thing. But in general, I can look at the Bible and say, Eve saw, and Paul is saying, don't focus on the outward appearance. That's it. Don't focus on it. Look nice, you know, look good for your husband, and do all that, but that's not the priority. That is not the priority. What's the issue with men while we're at it? The lust of the mind. See, when they see something, it might spark something, but things start happening in the mind. Yeah, my marriage could be better. Yeah, the sexual relations could be better. Yeah, this could be better. She could be better. And his mind. Paul says, take every thought captive. So when women are dressed in a very unappealing, which is to men appealing way, the men's minds go sideways. So women go, I look nice. And yes, that's true. But what happens to the men's minds is the issue. The mind's eye. So what we want to do is we blame the women. And we shouldn't blame the women. We should teach the women, but we also must teach the men. What are you doing looking? Have you ever heard, there's some books out, some really good books out called Boundaries and some other things. One of them, one of the teachers is driving his little sport car on the California coast. And he's driving down the road. And he sees a scantily, very, very scantily clad girl, young lady walking along the road, very like scantily along the beach. And he double looks. Remember, man, if you look, then look away. If you see it, then look away. So, but he looks and then he looks again and then he keeps looking and then he crashes. And the first thought he said was, what am I going to tell my wife I was doing? So it's the focus, women. A godly woman will not focus on her appearance. A godly woman will focus on her character before men. A character before mankind, I should say. And men will guard their thoughts. And if you guard your thoughts, you will guard your hands and your feet and your eyes. You must guard your thoughts. Now we're really going to get into it. Really? Ready? Women, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For that Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. So again, let's start with 13 and 14. What is God doing? He's bringing order to the church. He's bringing order to the earth. You can argue with him all you want. You can argue with God. You can argue with Paul. You can argue with me. But first, if you get this concept, you'll say, okay, God wants order. I need to submit and bring order. So, okay, God, because of order, you, Adam, Eve, tell me what I need to do. Okay. Now, I'm going to pick on the church again. Because the church looks at this and goes, and the men look at this and goes, yeah, see, you women just need to keep quiet. Just don't even open your mouth. 1 Corinthians 14 says the exact same thing. Just keep your mouths quiet. And that is a complete lie. It's a complete misunderstanding. Now, some of you men, if you're thinking, if you don't know 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, if you don't know 1 Timothy, if you don't know 1 Peter, okay, you should be looking at me right now and saying, hey, you have a problem, Raymond, because Paul told the woman to be quiet. And then I would say, is that what it's saying? And is that what all the Bible says? And the answer is no. You see, when Jesus came, he released the captives. And women were captive. So in the Old Testament, women couldn't get in, they could, for a long time, couldn't even go to the synagogue. They couldn't learn. They couldn't be in part of the teachings. They couldn't be in some of the stuff. Oh yeah, go pick up the yard, go do this. Yeah, feed the meal afterwards. We'll be there, we'll talk to you then. And what he is saying is, let's put this in the Greek vernacular so that the English, see, the English just messes all this up. It's not saying, tell the woman to learn quietly. What is it saying? Let them. Oh, now the women get to learn. Now they get to be taught the scriptures. Now they get to sit with the men. Now they get to be part of the church, where before they were out. But reminding us that when you let the women in, and if they're godly, they're going to want godly things. And so men, they're going to take you to task. Women, You're going to want to take them to task. You're going to want to fix the problems. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because then you have disorder. So the Lord is saying, bring them together, unite them under a teaching. But then he says, I do not permit a woman to teach. I'm loosening them, I'm helping them, I'm building the body, I'm bringing disorder, but I gotta stop any problems, because the men are gonna say, you know, woman be quiet, and women don't interject, and don't, you know, you're good. And the women are gonna wanna fix things, and the Lord is saying, okay, I want unity, please, please, let's go back and think this through. I want order in the church. I want order in the body of Christ. Women couldn't learn for a long time. Now he's saying, I want them to learn. I'm convinced, and this is where we're going to stop for this week. I'm convinced that there is a pure lack of clear biblical teaching on men's roles and women's roles that leads to all kinds of disparaging thoughts and rules and confusion and where I stand. It doesn't mean a woman, doesn't mean a wife. Men rules because God said it was going to in Genesis 3:16 is a complete lie. Women are to be quiet is a complete lie. Real briefly, and my cell phone's going out, so real briefly, here's what some hear. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach. She is to remain quiet. 1 Corinthians 14. As in all the churches of the saints, the woman should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. And that's what it says. But what is the context, and what does all the Bible say? That a woman can't even say one word? Well, that goes against the Bible. That is a complete lie. What do people not read? There was a prophetess named Anna. I think you have to speak to be a prophetess. It shall come to pass in those days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. The word is, I think you have to speak to be to prophesy. Philip had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. 1 Corinthians 11:5, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head covered. That's really interesting. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking about a woman who is praying with her head uncovered or prophesying. That's out loud, by the way. In other words, one woman, like the men, were called up front or called to stand to pray or prophesy. If somebody had a prophecy, they would stand up and prophesy. Well, you can't do that in silence, can you? We shouldn't have lady worship leaders. If we go back to the old archaic stuff that women are supposed to be quiet. That's not what the Bible is saying. In Exodus 15:20, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. Well, that's unbiblical. They did it. 2 Kings. So Hilkiah the priest, watch, these are priests, and we're going to get to priesthood. Priest Ahiakim, Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went and spoke to who? Huldah the prophetess. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We already mentioned that, of course, in Deborah, Judges 4:4. So we'll pick this up next week. You see, we need to understand when Paul is saying about teaching and being silent. Because it cannot mean that she can't talk. It cannot mean that she can't prophesy. It cannot mean that they can't sing. It can't. So what does it mean? We're going to pick it up next week, and then we're going to go after the men. Let's pray. Oops. Lord God, we worship you and honor you and thank you for your goodness and your word. Help us to understand it fully so that we will be in unity in the church and in our families. We want to bring righteousness to the planet to whatever extent that you're going to allow that before you come. You want a picture of your people walking rightly with each other and before you. And we love you for the opportunity. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.